As always, I'm certainly appreciative of the fact that the song leaders prepare our minds for the lesson of the hour by supplying some songs on the theme, and we are going to be discussing the home today, and specifically going to the book of Proverbs. And so I would like to encourage you to turn, if you will, starting off in the 17th chapter of that book, Proverbs chapter 17. While you're turning there, I would like to express my appreciation for those of our number who are visiting with us. The elder of the Tucumcari congregation, when I was a very young man preaching my first work, asked me to put on the heading of our bulletin. It says, visitors appreciated, members expected. I think that's a pretty good expression. We, of course, do expect our members to support the worship and the work of this congregation. But it's always a joy and a blessing when other individuals come in to spend time with us. We want you to know you honor us with your presence. We appreciate very much the fact that you are here. And if you have any interest in this congregation, what we teach, what we practice, questions that you might have about those things, we're more than willing to talk to you about them. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit across an open Bible and to study together. And we want you to know that both myself, the elders, and others in this congregation will be willing to do that if you are of a mind to do so. I hope and pray that the lesson that we have prepared on parenting this evening is something that will be beneficial to you. That's the aspect of the home that we're going to be talking about, specifically the responsibility that we have as parents to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to begin, however, by noting the fact that it is a wonderful thing to have children. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 of the text that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And, of course, the specific part of that passage that I see clearly today is the idea of being a grandfather. I have four grandchildren now, all of them girls, and just a couple of days ago, we had a house full of young men who had come in to watch the TCU Texas Tech football game and to go golfing afterward, and they were all at our house. Josh brought the girls over, and those men, I could care less if they were there or not. I wanted to play with my granddaughters. And I get a great deal of joy out of that and love them dearly. And it is indeed true that children's children are the crown of old men. And if it takes that for me to be willing to call myself old, then I'm willing to do it because it is truly a joy. Most young people, not all, but most young people look forward to a day when they have a child of their own. Because thoughts of having children, of having a home, of raising kids, well, that's something that's exciting. And it is something that is joyous. The psalmist David in Psalm 127 in verse 4, he says, like the arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And we can certainly agree with that. I think it's hard to express the happiness of having a child. It's something that is difficult to put into words. But we must remember and recognize as parents and as individuals who are seeking to do the will of God, as Christians, that there are great responsibilities that come with that great happiness of having children. Some parents fulfill their responsibilities to the children very well, some not so well. But as Christians, we are called to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Very important for parents to be selfless, to be loving, to be patient, to be consistent as they seek to raise their children, seek to correct them when it is needed. I think the biggest thing a parent learns when a baby is born is that you're no longer single, and you're no longer without care, and you have to stop acting like that. You have to begin acting like a parent. While that time was a blessing, when you had your time to yourself and you had no great responsibilities toward others, that's no longer the case, especially in a Christian home where you have a father and you have a mother who understand the responsibilities that they have to one another as husband and wife, as well as the responsibility that they have to their children. We want that blessing. It's a wonderful thing to give ourselves completely over to protecting, ensuring the welfare of a human being that is completely and totally dependent upon us and upon us alone. But it's a scary thought. And it has been said many times that raising children, that when you have a child, the child does not come with an instruction manual. But the fact is, it does. And that is the Word of God. And there are many principles that we can talk about. We're going to basically divide them up into three basic areas in our lesson this morning. But there is a user manual. God's Word gives us instructions on how to act as parents. It gives instructions, though it's not the primary import of our lesson today, on children as to how to behave themselves. And we're going to spend our time this morning examining some of these principles as they were revealed in the book of Proverbs. There is wisdom to be found elsewhere in Scripture, but the book of Proverbs is rich with examples of these kinds of instructions. We want to start off by noting the first section. It's going to fall into three sections: loving children, teaching children, and then disciplining or correcting children. Those are the three basic areas we're going to talk about. We want to emphasize the importance of this by looking at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, which tells us that if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. We talk a lot about that with regard to the promise that is given. And there is truth to be found in this. This proverb is a truism that if we teach our children, if we train them in the right and proper way, it's going to become a habit of their life. And as a result of that, these individuals will rise up in their own time to serve God acceptably. But I want to emphasize this morning the first part of that passage, and that is the responsibility that parents have to train their children, because that is the responsibility that falls upon them. Time and energy must be expended, but if it is done, then there is great reward that comes from it. You're familiar with the law of sowing and reaping. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 establishes that law, that an individual who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And in many areas of life, that is abundantly clear and abundantly true. And that's certainly the case with regard to raising children. If you sow into your children that effort and that time and that diligence to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you will receive bounty in return. That's the promise of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The first area where that diligence and that bounty must be shown is in loving your children. That is the first area of responsibility that parents have, and it's perhaps meant to be the easiest. Everyone loves their children. Everyone loves their grandchildren. But often that love is not expressed as it should be. And I think we can see that is the case. Where children are raised in a home to where they're not sure of their standing with their parents. They're not sure of that love because they're not told that they are loved. They are not shown that they are loved. Love is so important. Now, it's an interesting thing, especially for men, and I'm not sure why this is, but fathers, it is sometimes a difficult thing for fathers to tell their children how they love them. Maybe not when they're small, when they're young, but as they get a bit older, it becomes a little bit more awkward for some reason or another. And it certainly has been the case that in times past, in generations past, that a man, he felt it was a weakness, a weak sign of sentimentality or something to express in a verbal way, "I love you," to his son or to his daughter. You have any number of examples, anecdotes, where individuals will talk about, "You know, I know that my father really loved me, but he never told me he did." Mothers, I don't think, have quite the same difficulty in expressing themselves as men do. But men, we need to recognize as fathers how important it is to not only profess, but show our love to our children. The most important thing that they can receive from us is that understanding and recognition that they are indeed loved. I want to give you an example from Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, where Solomon is giving advice to parents in the area of love by looking at his own childhood and expressing how his parents treated him and the love that was present in his household. You want to know, beginning in verse 4, verse 1, and going through verse 4 of the text, Solomon's words, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And I want to emphasize especially the language that he used with regard to the tenderness that was shown by the mother. I was my father's only son, my mother. She was expressing this tenderness. I was the most important thing to her, the only one in her sight. That kind of attention and that expression of love that we give to our children is something that gives them a sense of self-esteem, a sense of solidity, a recognition of their importance to us and their importance to God, that helps establish them in the way of righteousness as they grow. Can you imagine a home where tenderness and affection and love does not exist? It may be that there are some among us who did not have to imagine that, because there are many homes that exist today that are filled with bitterness, with anger, with harshness, with cruelty, as individuals mistreat each other. But that's not the way God intends for a home to be. He intends for a home to be a loving environment. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, I think of that passage, and what always comes to my mind is that image that you find in these television shows of these rich families. And you have this big, long dining table, and you have the father at one end, and at the far other end is the mother, and the children are sitting in the middle, and they're quietly eating their dinner, and there's no interaction, there's no expression of affection that is there. Or perhaps, depending upon the plot of the show, it may be that there's actually ire and vitriol that is being expressed, where the children are hateful to the parents and the parents are dismissive of the children. And the fact is, they have a lot of money. They're sitting at a big table and they have servants feeding them this food, but love is not present. And it's much better to be in a house where only herbs are being served. In other words, there's not enough money for meat, and yet there's love that is present. That's a better place to be than in a place where there are riches. So love is important. The second thing we want to talk about is the importance of teaching our children. As parents, we have a responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is a text in Proverbs 23. We're going to spend some time in that text, if you would turn with me to that particular passage, beginning in verse 15. Proverbs 23, verse 15. And I would like to go ahead and read it for you. There are seven things that are contained in this text that we're going to discuss, beginning in verse 15, going through verse 25 of the text. He says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yea, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord in all the day. Fear the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Looking at this particular text, again, there are seven things that I want to make note of as we go down. And I want you to go, first of all, to verse 17 in that phrase, do not let your heart envy sinners. Now, what this father was teaching his son is, do not let your heart envy sinners. That's a lesson that as parents we need to teach their children. We need to teach our children not to envy sinners. And that's something that children have sometimes a difficult time with, because the nature of sin and sinful practices, of worldliness, it is popular because at the surface it seems to be desirable. And how many times has a parent come to a child and said, no, you cannot do what your friends are doing? There is that desire to do it because it looks like it's going to be fun. It looks like it's going to be enjoyable. They want to fit in. They want to do what others are doing. And we look at that and we recognize that it seems like the world of sinners, they're having fun in their unlawful activities. They're doing things that are enjoyable. Fact is that when those things are sinful practices, they lead to dissolution. They lead to destruction. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I want to make note of here. One of the few passages we'll take outside of the book of Proverbs. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, there was a common view that was held at this time of Paul's writing. He's addressing it in this text that there is no resurrection. And the outgrowth of that view that there is no resurrection from the dead, we're not going to live after we die, is found in verse 32 of the text. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's kind of the attitude that is expressed in the world today. There's no heaven. We're not going to be raised from the dead. Once we die, it's all over, so we might as well go for the gusto. We might as well live our lives as we wish to do and have fun. But I want you to notice what Paul's response was in verse 33. Do not be deceived. He's telling Christians, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. We have the knowledge of God. We recognize that there is some reason for us to live righteously. There are end results that come as a result of sinful practices that are not desirous. And those consequences of sin are things that we want to avoid. And so with that consciousness of God and the recognition of the coming judgment, we live our lives righteously. That's something that needs to be instilled in our children. The second part of that phrase, also in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17, is be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. That idea of fearing God is something that we need to instill into our children. What does fear mean? Well, commonly that term that we use it today means to be afraid of. And there is a sense in which that is so with regard to the Almighty God of heaven. As we contemplate and understand what He's capable of and what He has promised with regard to punishment of the unrighteous, there is reason for us to be afraid, but it goes much more than that. It means a respect for God. And awe as we are in His presence that leads us to seek to do His will. And that's why the book of Proverbs, on a number of occasions, looking at Proverbs 3 as well as Proverbs chapter 8, identifies what the fear of Jehovah is. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so at least here in this particular context, the fear of God is coupled with the right action, which is why it's so obvious that we should not let our heart envy sinners, but instead we are departing from sinful practices because we fear God. Notice also in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to, so this is a definition now, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way, the perverse mouth, I hate. That's what the proverb writer said, this wise man. I hate pride. I hate arrogance. I hate the evil way. I hate the perverse mouth. I hate evil. Why? Because I fear the Lord. And if we teach a proper fear and reverence for God, then we'll have much less of a problem controlling our children and directing them in the paths of righteousness. Third thing that we need to teach our children is found there in the text of Proverbs 23 and verse 19, that parents should teach his children to guide your heart in the way. Now, there are a couple of ways that we can go with this, but what I want to emphasize is the importance of nurturing the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The proverb writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And there is much that a parent can do to instill in the child interest and knowledge and understanding and conviction and obedience. what we seek to do as an adjunct to the home in our Bible classes on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night is to instill in the children in those classes how important it is to love God, to get them to be interested in the things of God, to enjoy Bible study and getting to know God better. But that is a primary responsibility of the parent. Now, having said that, to the young people of the congregation, I will say this, that while it is the parent's responsibility to nurture your heart, to guide your heart in the right way, ultimately it's up to the child himself or herself to put the principles they learn into practice. In other words, in this statement in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, there is that idea or concept of responsibility that falls upon the child himself. So children, what you have to do is to listen to your parents, listen to your teachers, embrace those things that are important to them, seek to nurture your heart in the way of righteousness. A fourth thing that we want to note, Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 20 and 21 has reference to what parents need to teach their children about alcohol. I want you to notice in that text, he says, "Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." And so the idea here is that we are to instruct our children to stay away not only from alcohol, but those individuals who are engaged in such excesses, both alcohol as well as gluttony. In other words, individuals who are given over to vices, individuals who are not seeking restraint, those kinds of individuals are those who will, in fact, drag an individual down. Specifically with regard to alcohol, you might also note Proverbs 23 and verses 31 through 32, just a bit farther down the page. In verse 31, the instruction given by the father to his son is, "Do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." Just this past week, I happened to be listening to a sports talk show on the radio. Sometimes I listen to it because it's sports talk, but then sometimes it devolves into what they call guy talk, and then you have to turn it off. But on this particular occasion, it was beginning to go down that path. When I turned it on, what they were talking about is their use of alcohol in high school. They were talking about the different experiences that they had. Some of them, their parents didn't want them to drink alcohol at all, and so they did it on the sly, they said. Others said, "No, my parents handled it a different way. My parents wanted me to drink at home. And so not only did they allow the drinking of alcohol when I was in high school, they actually purchased the alcohol for me and my friends." Can you imagine? And all of them came to the understanding, all of these guys, these young men came to the understanding that that's the best way to handle it. That's not what our text is saying. Alcohol and drugs drag an individual down, and it's more often than not that as a Christian, if you are around the perverse beer drinker or the glutton, those individuals who are involving themselves in those vices, and you'll hear from time to time a parent will have the temerity to even say, "You know, I think that my child can be a good example to them." Well, chances are, rather than you being or your child being an example to them, they will drag your child down. What the wise man is saying is, why would anyone want to put his child in a situation where he's in the company of alcohol and drugs? Why would a parent want to do that? That's certainly not the case. You need to teach your children to avoid those things, to stay away from alcohol. The fifth thing that we're to teach, found again in the context of Proverbs 23:22, this time, verse 22, "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she's old." And that is to respect parents. You have to teach your children to respect you. It's not something that children learn naturally. When a child gets old enough where they're beginning to walk and they're beginning to talk, what they do is test their limits. And if there is not that consistent effort on the part of the parent to demand honor and respect from their child, well, if a child does not honor and respect their parent, they will not honor or respect any type of authority. You hear about individuals that they'll get to a particular age and their parents will finally say to them, go join the army. Maybe they can teach you some respect and they'll whip it into you. It's a shame that so many times that's actually the type of thing that is necessary. No respect for authority. Some of the greatest problems that exist in the church today revolve around this very issue. One of the primary reasons why children leave the church is because they have not had ingrained in them that kind of respect. There are a couple of passages, the first one is 2 Peter chapter 2 and the second one in Jude in the 8th verse, which deal with individuals who are of this sort, descriptions given of them. Notice in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord, we are told, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now the unjust is the individual who is under consideration here, specifically one who is teaching error. And the kind of error they were teaching in verse 10, he said, those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and they despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That is, those who are in authority. How many individuals do you hear about that in our day and time? We're in the midst of political debate, and on both sides of the aisle, politically, there are individuals who are recognizing and acknowledging the fact that our days of convivial debate, of civility, are out the window, and there is too much rancor and there's too much anger, there's too much vitriol, too much unkindness that is present. Well, that comes as a result of a society where the parents have not trained their children properly to respect authority. In the 8th verse of Jude's epistle, he talks about these dreamers that defile the flesh. They reject authority, and again, they speak evil of dignitaries. One of the best things, parents, that you can teach your children is to have respect for you. Because as they get into the world and they come into contact with teachers, when they come into contact with employers, when they come into contact with police officers and other civil dignitaries, because they have instilled in them the importance of respecting others, respecting authority, respecting their parents, they're going to be respectful of them as well. Two others that we want to note very quickly. This one found in chapter 23 and verse 23. A child needs to be taught to buy the truth and do not sell it. And I would say to you that if a parent is capable of doing that, of having success in this area, then he has attained the victory. The truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The importance of a child seeing the value of truth, of wisdom, that destines a child for a righteous life. But one who does not receive that and does not see that value in wisdom and truth, that's a child that's destined for heartaches now and in eternity. I think the wise King Solomon saw this in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. He talks about wisdom and he says, wisdom is the principal thing. That's the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Exalt wisdom. Exalt understanding. In doing so, we are told, she will promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She'll place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. How important it is to exalt the truth, to uphold it. Imagine a young man or woman today. They're willing to spend more time studying God's Word and praying than playing those video games, than texting on a cell phone, going out and playing with their friends, watching a TV program. The most important thing for them, the thing that gives them the most joy, and they understand the importance of it, it's that Bible study, getting to know God's will and apply that will appropriately. You've heard the phrase, a child who is wise beyond his years. It is because he knows the principles and he's had practice in applying those principles so that he's gained wisdom and understanding. But too often that's not the case. More often than not, it's the phone, the game, or the television that grabs the majority of the time. And because the parent is not requiring the child to buy the truth and not sell it, instructing the child, being hands-on in these things, then they are not giving the instruction that they needed. Wisdom's important. And by the way, it's such a valuable thing that when you have that wisdom and that discernment and you exercise that, practice it in your lives, whether you're young or old, as a result of that, others will see your faith and your conviction and your zeal and your intense interest in the thing of God, and it will lead them to have that same interest. What you have that they do not have is something that they may desire. So it's very effective in that regard. And then finally, parents are to teach their children to act in such a way as to please the parent. This is not selfishness. But the recognition that there is instruction and that there is strength in discipline. And the text of Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother," now these are the instructions to the child, "be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." And we all know the rebellious child, the type of sorrow and the type of pain and the grief that comes to the family. The child who will give heed to these above principles that we have mentioned, well, he is the one who brings joy and happiness to the home. It's the rebellious child. When it engages in the drink that we speak of, the drug abuser, the individual who has no respect for authority, well, that's the individual who's going to bring unrest and sadness to a home. But again, if a child rises up who is that way, who is showing a lack of respect because he has not been taught that, parent is at fault in that regard. That's why we're to train our children in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. And then the final point that we want to make in our lesson, we're going to read some passages up on the board. We're going to go through quickly because these are various aspects of this point of the importance of discipline. Parents have a responsibility to administer timely discipline and correction to the children. And by the way, by correcting them, you are showing them your love for them. Notice Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." It is an expression of love. Don't listen to what the world tells you today. Even when we're talking about physical chastening, it is an expression of love to do so. Because it corrects a child and puts him in the right path. You're doing good, parents, when you do that. It is not something you should be embarrassed about. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, "The rod and the rebuke, they give wisdom. But a child left to himself, well, he brings shame to his mother." And so to fail in the area of correction, of discipline, is to ruin a child. Just imagine a world where there are no consequences for wrongdoing. That world doesn't exist. And yet there are individuals who philosophize in this regard, where they say that children should not be corrected. That instead of correcting a child, instead you just should substitute a more positive action and never be negative in your demeanor with regard to what your child does. That's child rearing 101 by the secular world. But that's certainly not what God's Word says. If you had a society without consequences for wrongdoing, it'd be a free-for-all. People wouldn't think twice about doing evil because there would be no consequences to their actions. And the same thing is true with regard to the child who is not disciplined. Rather than instruction, typically we're seeing people yell at their children, they nag their children, they harp at their children, but they're not correcting and instructing them. But we are told as Christians, as we have alluded to already from Ephesians 6 and verse 4, specifically given as an admonition to fathers, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And when we do correct a child's willfulness, he becomes wiser and better able to control himself. That's what Proverbs 10 tells us in verse 17. "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. It's he who refuses instruction or correction that goes astray." And yes, physical punishment. We've used the word rod a couple of times. It is also found in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. There's no denying that that's the fact. But notice the words. He says, "Foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Now that's not politically correct. But it's true. It's true. When a child is corrected, They recognize the error of their ways. When there are punishments, there are consequences for the things that they do that are wrong or the things that they do that are foolish. And it's consistently applied with those expressions of love that we have talked about so often. That child will learn how to behave himself, and the foolishness that's present will depart. And when the foolishness departs, when the shame that is caused by those actions departs, then that's where hope comes in. And I want to leave you with that final passage in Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Now understand this. Setting your heart on his destruction, what that means is you're not chastening him. But if you chasten him, there is that reason for hope. And so as we draw our lesson to a close this morning, I hope and pray that the principles that we have talked about up to this point have been beneficial. We have a number of young parents, and they may perhaps have reminded you of your responsibilities and some of the things that you need to teach your children. And I will be the first to say, having raised four of my own, that parenting is not easy. It's not an easy thing. And I suppose that some may pine from time to time for that time when there were no kids, especially when things are kind of going crazy. The fact is, it is a wonderful blessing. And as we raise our children to be good people and faithful Christians, it's going to cause us a great deal of joy. And there is that sense of satisfaction. It is hard to describe the pride that a father feels when a child becomes obedient to the gospel of Christ and becomes a child of God himself. There is no better feeling to be had. And following these words of wisdom that we have found in the book of Proverbs today, it's going to bring home that joy and make parents and children pleasing to God. I want to leave you with a final passage, again from Proverbs, this time the 13th chapter and verse 13. Proverbs 13, verse 13, not specifically with regard to parenting, but the principle applies to both parents and children. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment, he will be rewarded. Parents and children, we need to heed the will of God. We need to remember as we do that, the reward. The joy that comes and the fact that heaven is our goal and heaven is our reward if we are faithful to Him. And so parents need to be careful and ensure you're fulfilling your responsibilities to your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We offer an invitation at this time to all who are here today. If you're not a child of God, desirous of becoming a child of God, you have an opportunity today. We ask that you repent of your sins, turn away from them. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and died a sacrificial death to pay the penalty for your sins, that after 3 days He was raised from the dead, and after a period of time He ascended into heaven, if you believe that He is alive and reigning in His kingdom and you desire to be a part of that kingdom, then confess Him as your Lord and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We can help you or any other to answer the invitation call that's extended now, and we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.